Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to start going through this book some. I've been going back and forth where to go for now, and I wish I could guarantee you exactly what I was going to do, but we'll find out. We're going to look at, Lord willing, first 11 verses. I don't even know for sure that we will finish it, but I do want to look at this. I spent probably some months ago a couple of messages giving introduction to Ecclesiastes, and then unfortunately I did not follow up on that. I'm going to try to follow up on that without any further strictly speaking introduction, although I'm sure we'll be introducing some things as we go in. Ecclesiastes is a book that was written by Solomon. It's one of three books that was written by King Solomon. We know that just from the very beginning. Verse 1 says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem." And that is true that other kings in Jerusalem were called sons of David, but could be called a son of David. But if you look at chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "I commune with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem." Well, that couldn't be spoken of anybody but Solomon. If Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, how could any king beyond him say that I've gotten more wisdom than all that were before me in Jerusalem? And so there's no way. Just as a little extra there, you can even look to chapter 2 and verse 9 of Ecclesiastes. He says, "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me." If you read that entire passage in chapter 2 down through verse 9, he's talking about material goods. He's talking about riches. And if you read again about Solomon, you'll find that Solomon was at that time the richest man who ever lived, or the richest man who lived at that time. Although we're not told he's the richest man who ever lived, we're told he's the wisest man who ever lived. Yet you find here that there was nobody after Solomon in Jerusalem as king who ever had anywhere near the riches that Solomon had. And so this is obviously Solomon. Of course, since it is obviously Solomon, your Bible critics will want to tell you why it isn't Solomon. So don't worry about those guys. They're just a puff in the sand, and they're palm trees. They stand upright, but they cannot speak. There's no need to fear them. But here, as we read this this book and everything, there's so much here, but it is the vanity of all things. In fact, the first six chapters deal with the vanity more than anything else. They deal with it so much that it'll kind of wear you out on vanity. I mean, you get worn out on vanity in the first six chapters. The last six chapters kind of change a little bit. They still keep throwing in vanity every once in a while, but only about half as often as the first six chapters. And what it begins to do is talk about the value of wisdom. And as you see that, and what he does basically in these first few chapters is he says, okay, everything that you think has value in this world, remember, he's talking about in this world, under the sun is a key phrase. What he means by under the sun is those things that discount God and heaven and eternity and all that. In other words, what most people think the entire world is today, or at least your scholars and universities and everything else, what is under the sun. And basically, he just builds account by account record showing you that is absolutely without value. He starts in the first two chapters. I've got a little alliterated outline for these. But the first two chapters, he deals with labor, learning, luxury, and life. He says in the first part of chapter 1, your labor is vain. All the work that you do adds up to nothing if it's just under the sun. In the last part of the chapter, he gets learning, which gets another group of people. In chapter 2, he begins it with luxury. All the goods of this world, all the things of this world are absolute vanity without God. And then in the last part of chapter 2, he deals with life itself. He says it's without value in this world if you do not have God. I want to mention this in introduction. I found when I studied this book, and this has been almost 20 years ago that I studied in detail, I was thinking back over and I said I was almost three stages of study of this book. Number one, I found it to be intriguing, interesting, fascinating. All these things here, there's some interesting things in the book of Ecclesiastes. And as you go through, you'll see some of that. The more I studied it, though, the more I found the book to be depressing. You say, well, how can it be depressing? It's the Word of God. Because it's dealing with what things are if you leave God out. It's dealing with how it is under the sun. And it just kind of beats on you and he hits this theme. I mean, you ever seen anybody just kind of hit a theme and then it's kind of like getting something and running over a squirrel and then saying, well, that's not good enough. I'm going to hit it from another angle. That's not good enough. Let me run over it and back and forth several times. Oh, let me bring a bigger truck over it. Oh, let me try the bulldozer. I mean, after a while, that squirrel's so smashed, I mean, it's not even interesting anymore for a little while. And he does that with this theme, but there's a purpose to it. The third stage that I found in this thing is it became liberating. You say, wait a minute, how do you go from depressing to liberating? Because as I studied the book and found out just how valueless all this stuff we put value on is, then I started to see clearly to see the true values that come from God and truth and faith and love and the Scriptures and on and on. And that, I believe, is the major purpose of this book. The Bible says, you know, Paul said this. Says, but God forbid that I should Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He says here, I shouldn't glory in anything but the cross. Because by that cross, the world is crucified unto me. He says the world dies to me when I glory in the cross. He says I start getting to a point to where the things of this world don't mean anything to me anymore. He says in fact, it gets so evident that eventually I'm crucified to the world. The world looks at me and says, man, you're dead meat. We're not interested in you anymore. Because you're so involved in the things of the Word of God. And so God wants to do this. Now let me read a little bit. I know that's a long introduction, but believe it or not, I've already done two whole lessons on introduction. Verses 1 through 3 are still somewhat introduction, but let's just kind of go over them. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Well, we know who that is. That's Solomon. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And you'll notice in verse 3 that he's going to get to labor real quickly. But he says in verse 2, I've got 5 on my mind now because he ends up getting 5 vanities in there one way or another. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You know what vanity means? Well, it means it's vain. Huh. See, you didn't know I knew Greek. That's Hebrew, isn't it? Okay. No, really. The word vain has the idea of empty, useless, without value. That's just, you can get that in the English dictionary, by the way. But it's just the idea that there's no permanent value in the things. And he says, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He says, now let me prove it to you. Verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? He said, I'm going to prove to you this principle that all is vanity by dealing with profit. That's something Solomon should have understood. Profit, gain, and loss. By the way, Bible is a wonderful accounting book. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In that one verse, you have profit, gain, and loss. 3 major principles of accounting. And that's in Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you work in accounting, at your work or something like that, man, there it is right there. There in Mark 8:36. But you look at that and you realize he says, I'm going to deal with profit. Now, what is profit? Profit is what's left, what's gained at the end. Okay? Profit is simply what's gained at the end. He says, you put so much into it, you get so much out of it. If you have a business and you set up a business and it costs you $10,000 to set up that business and you shut it down a year later and you get $9,000 out of it, you didn't get any profit. You know? You lost some on it. Now, you may have had an income going in through it, and that may be all it was going to do, but there was no profit for the business. Okay? If you put some money in something, if you were to come down here and go to a bank and say, I want to buy some sort of CD and I'm going to put $10,000 in it, and you go back at the end of a year and they say, we're so glad to give you back $9,362. You would not be very happy. because they would have used up. That's about what their percentage is right now, by the way. But they would have used it up instead of giving you something. You would not have gained any profit. Now, when he says this in verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? You notice the parts of this very carefully. He says there's a lot of labor that man puts into things under the sun. Remember, this is a closed thing. This is shutting off heaven, shutting off God, shutting off the eternal truths. Okay? So man puts all this labor into something. He says he spends all his energy, and at the end, what pops out? There's no profit. There is no real value in man's work. You say, whoa, I thought we exalted labor. Yeah, there's other places. You'll get to that. But I want you to understand something, what he's dealing with. He's not saying that there's no circumstances under which it's good to work. The Bible says if a man wouldn't work, he shouldn't eat. I mean, the Bible covers this in other ways. What he's dealing with here is real value in the end. Now, he deals with it from two different directions. He deals with the cycle of labor in verses 4 through 7, and then in verses 8 through 11, he deals with the failure of labor. Let's look at the cycle, verses 4 through 7. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to the place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Now he talks about this. Let's talk about it a little bit. He's talking about the cycle of labor. Have you ever heard of somebody going in circles? Have you ever gone in circles? Yes, okay. We all understand that principle, right? What he teaches in these four verses is basically everything's going around in circles. Some have observed that history seems to be cyclical. I think that's the right word, believe it or not. It means it goes in cycles. And everybody's tried to figure out these cycles. But you have cycles of history. You have it leaning towards one direction. I mean, you can look at it in Republican, Democratic today, or conservative, liberal. You'll have people lean one way and they can't handle that, and it leans back. It seems to me like the cycles are going faster and faster. But, you know, when we really get democracy, where everybody gets to vote on who's their leader for the day, it'll really be interesting. You know what true democracy is? Every morning you get to get up and vote on who your president is for that day. A lot of this crazy stuff people talking about democracy isn't always good. You know? That's true democracy. You say, oh, you can't do that, man. The technology's right at us. You know, it could be worked out probably. Now, everybody, you just vote who you want your president for the day is. We could go back and forth every day now instead of every 4 years or 8 years. But you look here and you have cycles that you go through. And what he's saying is that if something starts out here, and it goes over here, comes down to here, it comes up to here, and it comes around here, and does this right here, you have labor. You can measure that in number of pounds moved per number of feet or something like that. You can measure it in many ways, how much labor I just did. It wasn't a lot, I know. But there's some labor involved there, but where did I get? I'm back at the place I started. There wasn't anything accomplished. There's no profit. Now, if you look at the second example first, because I think it'll really help us get started, verse 5, he says, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. Now, this verse is not trying to tell you how the solar system is put together necessarily. But it's absolutely true, practically and scientifically. You have the sun going around. It's going around in more than one circle. But you have the sun basically going in circles. And you say, oh, the sun doesn't go around the earth. The earth goes around the sun. Well, I don't know about that. Actually, the earth's rotating, right? But while it's rotating, you know the thing is, it's funny, you have all this talk, everybody says, the Bible's wrong, the Bible's wrong, the Bible's wrong. By the way, we believe in relativity now. You know what relativity says? It doesn't matter whether the earth goes around the sun or the sun goes around the earth. However it seems to be, that's the way it is. However the relationship is, that's what's going on. So I guarantee you the sun is going around the earth every 24 hours. How do you know? Because look up tomorrow morning, it's going to be back up where it was yesterday, this morning. It's going to be right back, pretty much same place, isn't it? It's just going to have gone around, come back same place. Don't give me all your scientific explanation. I'm not denying that the earth is rotating. But while the earth's rotating, the sun's going, maybe the whole universe is going around and the earth's just actually sitting still here. You think that's funny, but why not? You think I'm just being funny? I'm not. Who knows? I mean, we're so smart. What's the difference? You know, what's the difference? You come into the... I'm not trying to change our astronomy right now, at least not the little part I think they really do have figured out. That doesn't bother me. There's nothing in it that denies Scripture. So there's no sense worrying about it. But here he says that sun does an awful lot of work. Can you imagine all the labor involved for that sun to go all the way around the earth in 24 hours and end up back where it started from? What was its profit? Back same place it started from. There is no profit. It's not getting anywhere. It's not accomplishing anything. It's not profiting anything. He says this as he goes on. I think I'll leave verse 4 for last. Go down to verse 6. The wind goeth toward the south. We've had a little bit of this recently. And turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually. And the wind returneth again according to his circuits. You know what that verse says? Says the wind goes in cycles and cyclical patterns. I'm going to use that word just so you know I can use those words sometimes. Folks, I've been listening to some other people preaching. I said, man, I don't use all those big words. But I try not to anyway. But you know, but you have it goes in cycles. And you go, it just goes around and around. That wind, it's going to end up eventually back where it started from, evidently. Maybe not in the same positions and everything to every particle, we know that, but it's just going around in circles. And you know what? And you know the funny thing is we haven't even been able to figure out how it goes around in circles. We have supercomputers, we have models, we have this you know, super memory and everything, and we can figure out all these software programs. And we can't even figure out if it's going to rain on Saturday or not. And that's on Friday. We can't figure out whether it's going to rain on Saturday or not. And somebody, you know, I don't want to hear any stupid weathermen or weather girl. They used to be weather gals. I don't guess they can do that anymore. Waving something and say, we got it right. No, you got it wrong. I was expecting a rainy, windy day on Saturday. Got up, beautiful morning. I said, praise the Lord, he fixed them again, you know. I love it when the weather people get it wrong. I say, I like God just showing them up. They don't know what they're talking about. You know, you look at this thing going, and you realize it's going around in circles. Check your weather patterns. Look at what they were talking about with the hurricane coming in, if you saw any of that. It's going around, and it had a certain way it went around. Do you realize all hurricanes circulate in the same direction? In this part of the world, anyway. I think you get to other parts of the world, they go the other direction. Ooh, God's an interesting God, isn't He? But you know what? It's going around. The weather patterns, they go around in circles. Most of our weather comes from a certain direction or two. There's two or three patterns, but they can't. I told people the other day, I said, what the weather people have done is they can tell you what's happening in different places all over the world at any given time. They can tell you what direction those patterns are going. But they still can't figure out how fast they're going to go, whether they're going to stall out or not, you know, how long they're going to last or anything like that. It's all guesswork after that. I'd rather have, you know, one of these days, maybe somebody's going to get an honest weather station and they're going to say, it's doing this right here, the wind patterns are going this way, figure it out from there. Because I found out I can figure it out from there as good as they do. I say, well, it might rain tomorrow. I like that better. And you go, you look this. It's going around in patterns. In verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea. Well, these were really dumb people back 3,000 years ago, weren't they? Yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. This is what we called in school the water cycle. We had nice little pictures of it in school. You'd have the body of the ocean down here. You'd have these little lines going up, and you'd have a little word called evaporation. You'd have the clouds up there, and they'd have a little arrow going over the land. They'd have from that picture of that, those arrows where the clouds ended up over the land, they'd have some other little lines. And it'd say precipitation. And there'd be a little river flowing down back to the ocean. Do you realize this is exactly what God's teaching here 3,000 years ago by Solomon? He understood the water cycle. Listen to what it says. The rivers run, and all the rivers run into the sea. By the way, you have to know something to know that all the rivers ended up running into the sea. But all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Okay, so that water in the sea is going somewhere. Unto the place from whence the rivers come. Where do the rivers come from? They come from the rain. The clouds and the rain. Heard somebody explaining a little puffy cloud the other day, and they said it weighed about the equivalent of 50 elephants. A little puffy cloud. When you see up there in the distance, it's just a little puffy cloud. They said they average it. They figure that weighs about the equivalent of just the water in it. Weighs about the equivalent of 50 elephants, full-grown elephants. Ah, what a God. What a God. You try to figure out. Let man and his science try to figure out how to put that much water up that high in the air and leave it there. I turned on the radio just this afternoon driving around somewhere. As I was going, I heard it at the radio, and they were talking about how that they had, in trying to fight forest fires, that they had commissioned a 747. We're talking big airplane. And they have figured out that they can get seven times as much water in it as they can these tankers they use to dump water on fires right now. Say the problem is they don't know if they can get it close enough to the ground before they dump. Can you imagine something? You're holding that thing on the ground. I don't know what's going to happen. Anyway, it's going to be interesting. They're going to try to, but they're converting that thing to dump water. Everything else. I'll bet you they don't have as much water as these clouds do in them. God can dump the water on it when He wants to. But here He says it's going to go right back to the place that it came from. Do you know what that is? The rivers run into the sea. But the rivers, the sea is not full. From the to the place from whence the rivers got their water, the rain, thither, that to that place, that water in the sea is going to return again. There it is. The water cycle. And that is in your Bible, which is scientifically correct all the way through. Now you have this cycle, though, what He's saying. You know what He's saying? He's saying the water's really not going anywhere. It's just going in circles. That water, glass of water you had today, no telling where it's been in the last 1,000 years. It's been everywhere, hasn't it? Here it is back here. You know? That water just travels around all over the place, and it comes back wherever it starts, and it just keeps going around. There's all that labor, but it's vanity when you leave God out. Back up to verse 4. See, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 deal with the solar cycle, the wind cycle, the water cycle. Verse 4 deals with the life cycle, cycle of life on this earth. It says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. Generation? Well, a generation is the group of people living on earth at any given time. Do you realize one generation is always passing away? While that one generation is passing away, another generation is always coming on. And you know what? You young people today, you say, oh, I'm so young. Pretty soon you'll not be young if you're around at all. You will blink three times, and you will be an old man or an old woman. I know, some of you, it didn't work. Just wait till you get there. You will realize all you had to do was blink three times, and you were there. Okay? I mean, it's going and it's passing and everything else. One generation is passing away. Another generation is coming. One of the things I like about studying history is you get back and you're thinking 200 years ago. It sounds like forever, but it's really not. You know, when you turn 49, okay, I'm just a few months off, you know, a little less than a year now, off from being half a century old. You think, half a century? I'm still such a young strapling of a man. I know that. Don't laugh, okay? But you only feel that. Some of you guys only laugh at that. I know some people older than that aren't laughing right now, okay? You understand what I'm talking about. But you know what? I'm such a young man. 50, you know, right at getting close to 50 years old. I'm not ashamed of my age. I'll use it as an illustration if I can. But that's half a century. Folks, do you realize that's halfway to 100? Actually, I'm only halfway to 98 right now. But you look at that and you realize, listen, those years, I remember my grandparents. You know, I remember my grandparents. My grandparents, I had grandparents born in the 1880s and the 1890s. And I knew my grandparents up for several years. Do you realize that's like 130 years ago now? You get their grandparents, you're getting close to 200 now. Maybe great-grandparents, but you don't have that much further back. Folks, I'm going to tell you, those years are going to go. One generation is always passing away. Another generation is always coming. But that generation that's coming on, it's going to be passing away pretty soon. And what kind of wonderful progress have we made on this earth? Well, sometimes we make forward, you know, we do some forward things. I'm kind of, you know, I don't have any trouble with freeing the slaves. So now we've freed the slaves and we've killed the babies. So we've progressed, right? Wrong. We've not gotten anywhere. We've created new forms of slavery. We've created new ways. Now, people, we fight for the right to serve, you know, right of religion, whatever it is, freedom of religion. We fight for that freedom of religion. We want a freedom, we want a free press. So now we enslave people with all the pornography and everything that's going out there. People can't get away from. And it's, you know, we've turned a freedom into slavery. You know, I don't want to be enslaved by marriage. So you create the slavery of all sorts of practices and fornications and adulteries and everything else. There's slavery in that, folks. You know what? We do all these things. Have we made progress? Are we getting anywhere? Or are we just doing this over and over again? I mean, we're just going around in circles, folks. You look and you study it. You say, well, we you know, I told you this a while back. I'll just say it again as an illustration. When I was a young person, I remember I grew up in church. I grew up as a Christian. And I'd read those passages against witchcraft. And I'd read those passages against slavery. I mean, not slavery, sorcery. And I'd read those passages against some of the, you know, divinations and, you know, speak the necromancies, which means speaking to the dead, you know, and everything else. And I remember thinking as a young teenager, said, boy, we won't have to deal with that anymore. We've gotten to a place where we don't have to. Do you realize that stuff is running rampant now in our country? I remember thinking, well, one thing about it in the West, we won't believe in reincarnation. You realize the belief in reincarnation is growing at an amazing rate in this country. I think something like 20-25% of Americans believe in reincarnation today. Don't quote me on that figure. I'd have to look it up. But I believe it was a high figure. I mean, it's unbelievable. And he says here, this generation passes, another generation comes on. But the earth abideth forever. A lot of people struggle with that phrase. You and I know that this earth isn't going to be here forever, right? But, wait a minute. The Bible does say that the earth abideth forever. Well, maybe forever doesn't mean forever. But, if forever doesn't mean forever, then there's some verses I'm trusting in that might be scary to me today. But we know that this earth is going to be burned up with fire. The Bible's very clear about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. You never heard a teacher like me, I know. I can carry on two sides of a conversation for hours. No, but anyway, But this earth, we know this earth is going to be burned with fire, and the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. 2 Peter chapter 3. But the earth abideth forever. Now, then maybe forever doesn't mean forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I don't know if I'm ready to accept that. Forever doesn't mean forever. You know, there's some things that talk about things I get forever. What is it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, forever doesn't mean forever. Maybe everlasting doesn't mean everlasting. By the way, the reason I'm dealing with this is there's a lot of people teaching this today. Not just the first part, but they're teaching everlasting life in John 3:16 doesn't mean everlasting. So how do you deal with it? Well, I pondered over this a few years back, and I'm going to tell you my conclusion. See, here's the thing. I'm no pope. You don't have to believe my conclusion, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. You only have to sit here and listen to it, but if you keep your ears open now, you get ready to hear it. My conclusion is that the earth is going to abide forever, just not in the position, the condition, the shape it's in right now. This earth's going to be destroyed. But what's God going to do? He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Why? Why is going to create a new earth? What do you need a new one of these things for? So earth can abide forever, I guess. If He creates a new one, and it's created in righteousness, I believe that is what it's teaching over there in 2 Peter chapter 3, you know, wherein dwelleth righteousness, He says. If it's created as a dwelling place of righteousness, and it's part of God's perfect creation in eternity, then maybe it's going to abide forever. So when God says the earth abideth forever in one form or another, the earth is going to abide forever. See, the thing is, here's the thing. There's still some problem verses that I struggle with. But I want you to think about something. Is it not better to take God at face value, even when it's illogical at first, even when we don't totally understand it, and just take God at His word and say, is there some way that just believing it the way God says it, no matter what it seems to say at first, that I'll just believe God? And that's what I try to do with Scripture. And there are some hard places. There are some places you have to deal with definitions. And one of the things you will find in Scripture, sometimes we're using wrong definitions, and so we're coming up with bad answers. But forever, you know what the teaching is? Forever can mean just a long, long time. You know, God talks about some of the priests that are going to be around. That line is going to continue forever. You say, preacher, how do you deal with that? Well, I figure God's going to still have some priests on this earth in eternity. So what does He need priests for? What does He need preachers for today? You know, He's going to give them a job. Maybe it's not going to be exactly the same situation. It can't be as it is today. That doesn't mean He's not going to have any of these priests. I mean, He told the line of Eliezer, I believe it was, said, your line's going to continue in the priesthood forever. You know what? I'm just dumb enough to believe that. And a lot of people will treat you like you're dumb when you believe something like that. But I believe somehow this earth as we see it will be destroyed. Absolutely. The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. But God is going to come back into that thing and somehow start all over again. And He's going to recreate the earth as a new earth and start all over again. Yet the earth. I mean, if it's something absolutely, totally different with not any likeness whatsoever, why still call it an earth? You realize you're going to have a body forever? Is it going to be the body you're wearing around right now? I hope not. Don't take offense. I just hope not. Okay? For my sake, I hope not. That it's not my body, you know. I hope this is the one I carry around for eternity. God says it's going to be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it's a glorified body. And you look at that, and he says, here, you have this generation's passing away, this generation's coming on, this one's passing away, this one's coming on, now that one's passing away, another one's coming on. But the earth just keeps on going and going and going and going and going. We're going in circles, though. Verse 8. Now, verses 8 through 11, I doubt if I'm going to get through all of that right now, but they kind of wrap up the failure of labor. In verse 8, we see that there's no rest in labor. Verse 8 says, all things are full of labor everywhere around you. By the way, that's an interesting statement. That's probably doable 200 years ago. They did a lot better handiwork than that 200 years ago. 200 years ago, who would have told you that this was full of labor? I mean, I just said it right here. That's full of labor. The Bible says all things are full of labor. That's a thing, right? According to God's Word, that's full of labor. Labor is what? Moving, activity, force. Do you realize what we believe today? In our scientific books, in our science that is so far ahead of God, not. We believe this thing's full of labor. We believe that it's full of little tiny particles called molecules and atoms that are made up of smaller particles like protons and neutrons and electrons. And we believe. You love that believe? I don't have to believe. I know it's true. See, you can sometimes prove science is true. The Bible says so. Okay? I know it's true. That those things, those electrons, and especially the electrons, are continually moving in activity. They never stop. They're full of labor. Everything you see, no matter how still it seems, no matter how old it seems, no matter how dead it seems, no matter how just much of a solid block it may seem, it is full of labor according to the Bible. Now science, about 100 years ago or less, caught up with that. And he said, by the way, it maybe looks like it's just sitting here still, but it's full of activity. It's labor. There's something going on in it all the time. It's moving all the time inside that thing. All things are full of labor. One reason, that's the intriguing part of Ecclesiastes, some of those things I just picked up on. All things are full of labor. Now, our life. Now, if I took away 3/4 of your jobs today, okay, you no longer work. You no longer have to. We'll take care of it for you. Okay? Your income comes without labor. Say, don't you wish I could do that? No, you don't, because I'd do some other things too. But anyway. All of a sudden, several other things that you have to take care of. Your car never needs any maintenance. Your house never needs any maintenance. Okay? I mean, you never get dirty anymore. You don't have to clean up. Hair is always straight and right, you know, whatever you want it to be. Okay, there it is. Okay, all that's done now. Now, in 3 weeks, come back and tell me you don't have anything to do. You know what will happen within the next 2 or 3 weeks? Your life will fill up with activity. You ever talk to anybody who says, and I'm talking about somebody that's over 18. Under 18 doesn't count. Okay? You ever talk to anybody over 18? They said, I just don't have anything to do with myself. I don't have anything to do. I don't know if I've ever talked to anybody like that. You know what you do when you talk to people? Oh, I've got so much to do. There's so many things to keep up with and everything else. Now, the thing is we're busy. We got stuff to do. Our lives are full of activity. So from a practical standpoint, this is true. He says here, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. In other words, you couldn't even, you know, you can talk about things faster than you write them down. He says, you couldn't even tell all the stuff going on. You couldn't even talk about all the things going on. You couldn't get them out. There's too many things. He says as he goes on, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know what I'm saying? There's no rest. You can see something today, and it doesn't satisfy you. You want to see something else tomorrow. By the way, sin works that way. Draws you in a little sin. That's not enough. Got to see some more. Hear a little bit of sinful stuff. That's not enough. You got to hear some more. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not satisfied with hearing. We always want something else. You can't hear something today. You know, you ever hear just a pretty song? You say, well, I've heard enough music last me the rest of my life. must not have been a pretty song then, if you don't want to hear any more. You know what? Even the good things, you can't be satisfied with it. You can't be satisfied with what you see. You want to see something else. You want to go to something. You cannot be satisfied. There's no rest in our labor. We want something else. We want to see something else. We want to hear something else. We want to try something else. There's always something else got to be done. Anything need to be done at your house? Would you like to get something done at your house? There's got to be something else, doesn't there? It's always something else. I mean, there's always something going on. And he says there's no rest. Now, I've got verses 9, 10, 11, some other thoughts. Let's see what they look like. The thing that hath been, let me do this, and then we'll try to quit with this. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Goes into that cycle. Everything's the same stuff over and over again. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There, you know, he says, all this stuff that's coming up, it's already been there. You say, what about styles of clothing? We're doing new stuff now. Tell you not. Do you realize a lot of the wildest, craziest things that people are doing with their hair and their faces and their bodies and their clothes and everything else right now is some of the oldest stuff around? It's from paganism. It's from pagan cultures and everything. You want to stick holes all in your body and stuff sticking all out? I mean, I find that's in Isaiah. Isaiah talks about it. You know, you want to do, I mean, and he's talking about, I think it's chapter 3 there. What a section there. It talks about the tires and the pins and the crisping pins and all this other stuff. You say, what are all those? I'm not even sure we know what all of them are. It doesn't matter. It means, you know, Christmas tree face. You know, that's what he's talking about in body and everything else. You know, their toes tinkle when they walk. You know, I mean, the whole thing is there. I mean, you have, it's all back. It's all just the old stuff coming back again. And I may come back to this part. But he says there's nothing new. Verse 10, of course, said, somebody says, see, this is new. He said, no, it's not new. So why do we forget? By the way, styles, you know what they do? They just follow about 20, 30 years ago and they come back. Come back. I've already had some deja vu experiences. I forget when it was. It's not been the last little bit, but it's not been too long ago. I think my wife says, there's somebody with bell-bottom pants. I don't think they call them that now. But sure enough, look over there and say, yeah, I was our teenage years. I bet they think they've got something new. I bet they think they've got something new. It's not new at all. It's just the same stuff over and over again. Now you come here, verse 11, and I'm probably going to come back to 9 to 11. But I want to kind of get a completion here. There is no remembrance of former things. You know why we think it's new? Because we don't remember what the old was. We don't know history. There's an attack on knowledge of history today. You know what you all need to do? You need to learn some history. Because the devil doesn't want you to know history. I'm serious. Y'all think I'm just a bunch of foolishness tonight. I'm really not. I'm just teaching my way tonight, okay? I'm just having a little fun. But the devil hates history because when you learn a little history, you know some things that other people don't. He can wipe out God if we forget history in a generation. That's all it takes is one generation if we don't know history. He can wipe out the freedoms of this country in one generation if we don't know our history. You know what? He says there's no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. You say, well, what's that say? It means the people that come after you won't remember what you did and what you're doing and what's important to you or who you are, by the way. The next generation or two won't know what we're doing now. They won't know what we're going through now. That's why you fight for some of that heritage and some of that history. But you know, that's something I'll probably want to come back and teach a little more on. But that's Ecclesiastes, okay? Ecclesiastes has a lot of great stuff. And I probably we're going to do some teaching in this and everything and just try to show you some stuff here. After this, he deals with learning and other things, and I won't hold you any longer tonight. But it's just exciting to see what God has for us here. Say, what's the invitation? I don't know. Are you working a lot? Are you spending a lot of labor for a bunch of nothing instead of looking to God? That's a pretty good invitation, isn't it? Spend all your time just working and working and working instead of giving your heart. You say, well, you got to work. Yeah, you got to work. But you know what? You better give it to God, too.
Better let God work in your work. Give your heart to Him. He'll work with you. Let's stand.